pray together. Father, thank you for each one who is here today. Thank you, Father, for the meaning of life that you give to each one of us through your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the word that we have heard this morning that has spoken to our hearts and has caused us to ponder and to think. Help us, Lord, to continue to use our minds and our hearts and our souls and lift them up to you. Speak to us, Father, and change us, use us, bless us, Lord, to your glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Peace is a kind of a word that you may hear in churches a lot. You also might hear it around sometimes. I don't know what you think of when you hear that word, but can you tell me what you think of when you hear the word peace? Anybody?
No
when you
war.
Hear peace?
Hmm?
No war. No war. Yeah. Anybody else? Think about it a minute.
Quiet.
Anybody else?
Calm.
Okay. Well, think about it. Think about it a little bit. I think God is asking us to do that today, to think about this word. The other day, I was watching this comedian on television, and he was really funny, very dry sense of humor. And one of the things that he was talking about, I want to share with you, is he said, you know, why is it that American actors oftentimes try to sound like they're British in movies? You know, and he said, did anybody watch Gladiator? You ever see that movie Gladiator? And there are some people in the film that are British, okay, or Australian. I think Russell Crowe is Australian, or from New Zealand, I'm not sure, but anyway, there's one guy that's in the movie. He was really good. It was River Phoenix. He played this really mean son, you know, who kills his father so that he could be the new Caesar. And great job. So the guy was saying, but why is it that River Phoenix was talking the whole time like he was British? And he was saying, Father, Father, is the battle won, Father? You know, he was saying stuff like that. And he said, don't they know? Didn't anybody want to remind River Phoenix that the story took place in Italy? So he was saying it should have been like, what do you call it? Papa, papa, mangiare, mangiare, papa, papa, let's have something to eat. So it kind of reminded me of the same kind of thing about this word peace, and there's a lot of different words that we use and we think of that I think that we tend to lose an association with. We don't really know what it is that we're saying if I say to somebody, peace be with you, or the peace of God be with you, or peace man in the 60s, or whatever. You know, that these words are used. There was a book that I read, I forget who the author is, but she used the opportunity to write a book about all the words that you use in church. And she made reflections on all those words, hoping to bring meaning to them, because she heard them so often, like grace, peace is one of them, right? Many, many different words that we use in church, but we really don't think about that much. And I think that God is asking us to consider that today, together in this time of looking at his word. In this scene that is so well known, and it should be well known to us, right, about the announcement of the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One who is coming, and he was going to be born to Mary in a manger. That's another thing that it's real easy to forget and to lose an association with because it's so common, right? But when you start to look at it very, very closely and you read about these people, everything really becomes very alive. And they begin to be real to us instead of just figures or famous words that we hear, you know, once every year around this time. And this word peace is the word that God put on my heart recently. And I'd like to look at it together with you. But the whole focus of this time together and in this church and in general for Christians is Jesus. And if you are like me, you will find it awfully hard when you are among non-Christians to be able to mention his name. We're being trained that way, right? We're being trained in the schools. We're being trained in the workplace. Don't mention God. Don't mention Jesus, because everybody else in your workplace or in your school is going to be, perhaps they follow a different religion or something like that. And so they said, don't say that because you'll be offending someone else. I was listening to a sportscast, and these people were calling in and saying, you know, I think it's really cool that this guy Tebow on Florida, he's one of the Heisman Trophy candidates this year. He's a very strong Christian. His parents were missionaries. And he wears these things underneath his eyes that say John 3:16. He's very outspoken about it, and he likes to wear his faith out on his sleeve so that other people can hear about it. But the guy who was leading the program said, it's just not right, okay? Because it's offensive to people of other religions to see this Christian saying that he believes in Jesus Christ like that. And I just think that he should be quiet about it. You know, so it's all over the place, and it's very common for people to feel that way. So what do we think about when we think about peace? The Bible is using this word often, just like John was saying, to describe times of conflict. Right? The opposite of war. And I think that's a pretty good description of it. Right? And that, I was thinking about the same kind of an idea this week, that one of the concepts of peace is that it's a time where there isn't any war. Right? You agree with that? And there's all different kinds of conflict and all kinds of different types of war that go on. Right? We're living in a country right now that is at war, basically. Okay, there are soldiers that are throughout the world that are being killed every day. You go on to Channel 13 for one of the news programs, and at the end of the news program, they have a moment of silence, and they show up to 20 faces of young men and women who have been killed in Afghanistan. It's very sobering. It's very sobering, and it reminds us of just how good we have it here. Life is something that is very, very precious, and it's something that we take for granted. And the peace that we're feeling here is really a little bit surreal. It's not something that really exists. We would like to think that it does, but it does not. But when we talk about Jesus, then you can start talking about understanding what peace is all about. And I would like to say that when we think about peace, and when we think about saying, peace be with you, then we should be thinking about Jesus be with you. Jesus be with you, man. Jesus be with you, sister and brother. Because without Jesus, there is no peace. There is no association with that. And other people might be offended by it, but that's what I believe. So God give us strength to use his name in association with peace. I'd like to also share with you a couple of things that I read. Really want to recommend to you. There's a few books. I sent out a thing to some people, I forget who it was, but I think it was the college students a few years ago, that was written by John Piper, and he was saying on wisdom. And I'll send it out again, because there are a few books that he lists in that letter to young people. It was actually a speech at a college graduation. And he encourages people to take time in their day and to read important books that are associated with the Christian faith. And one of the books that he mentioned was the commentary written by Martin Luther way back during the Reformation days on the book of Galatians. And so I started reading that this week, and I have to tell you, I've said this before here, but I really don't count it as an accident or coincidence when God starts to talk to you all during the week leading up to a sermon about the subject that you're preaching on. And that's what happened all week to me. Every time I read a scripture, it had something to do with peace. And to me, that's very cool. It means that God is speaking to us directly. It also adds a big plus and an argument for Jesus being with us. God with us, and him showing us that he is with us. It is not this, it's another one of those things, just like thinking about peace. If you just use the word loosely and say peace be with you, it's one thing, but when you really start to contemplate it, then you realize what peace means. and not what not having peace means. It's the same thing with Jesus. You can go on through your life and you can come here and you can go anywhere and say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus. But when it comes down to it, what does that really mean to you? What does he really mean to you? And I think we're going to get into that a little bit here by looking at what Martin Luther has to say. In the book of Galatians, in chapter 1, in verse 3, it says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to read you a little bit of this, okay? So just listen. The terms of grace and peace are common terms of Paul and are now pretty well understood. But since we are explaining this epistle, you will not mind if we repeat what we have so often explained elsewhere. The article of justification must be sounded in our ears incessantly, a lot, because the frailty of our flesh will not permit us to take hold of it perfectly and to believe it with all our heart. The greeting of the apostle is refreshing. Grace remits sin, and peace quiets the conscience. Peace quiets the conscience. Sin and conscience torment us, but Christ has overcome these fiends now and forever. Only Christians possess this victorious knowledge given from above. These two terms, grace and peace, constitute Christianity. Grace involves the remission of sins, peace, and a happy conscience. Sin is not canceled by lawful living, for no person is able to live up to the law. The law reveals guilt, fills the conscience with terror, and drives men to despair. Much less is sin taken away by man-invented endeavors. The fact is, the more a person seeks credit for himself by his own efforts, the deeper he gets into debt. Nothing can take away sin except the grace of God. In actual living, however, it is not so easy to persuade oneself that by grace alone, in opposition to every other means, we may obtain the forgiveness of our sins and peace with God. Let me read you a little bit more. The world brands this a pernicious doctrine. The world advances free will, the rational and natural approach of good works, as the means of obtaining the forgiveness of sin. But it is impossible to gain peace of conscience by the methods and the means of the world. Experience proves this. Various holy orders have been launched for the purpose of securing peace of conscience through religious exercises, but they proved failures because such devices only increase doubt and despair. We find no rest for our weary bones unless we cling to the word of grace. The apostle does not wish the Galatians grace and peace from the emperor or from the kings or from the governors, but from God the Father. He wishes them heavenly peace, the kind of which Jesus spoke when he said, "Peace I leave to you, my peace I give to you." Worldly peace provides quiet enjoyment of life and possessions. But in affliction, particularly in the hour of death, the grace and the peace of the world will not deliver us. However, the grace and peace of God will, and they make a person strong and courageous to bear and to overcome all difficulties, even death itself, because we have the victory of Christ's death and the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins. That's what peace is all about. You won't find it in the world. It's not won by someone who is awarded a statue for his efforts toward peace. It's not found there. It's not found anywhere in the world. And the war that Jesus came to fight was won against sin. It was against all of the worldly things that people put up for good. Another one of my great mentors, without him knowing it, was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I always quote him. But I always come across things that are new, you know, like time to time. I'll come across a saying that he had. And recently I wrote a paper. I was investigating nursing home ministries. And it was very interesting, the path that God led me down. I really didn't expect it, but I found myself saying, spiritual needs of people need to be met. And I asked myself during the time that I wrote this paper, what do I mean by that? What do I mean by the spiritual needs needing to be met of people? And I started to dig a little bit. And Bonhoeffer had this to say, and this really hit home with me. He said, it is not our position to bring cheer and a smile to the faces of people who are in pain. It is not our job, it is not our purpose to bring a cheer or a kind word and a smile to the face of people that are in pain. It is our purpose and our position in life as Christians and representatives of Jesus Christ to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to those patients. And it, not only that, but we are to proclaim it to all who are in pain because Jesus Christ is the only one who can help them in their need and in their pain. That's what I believe. We can spend all of our time in works, just like Martin Luther was saying. We can try everything under the sun and try to do good works and to do service for the church and to do service in the community and bring smiles to the faces of people who are in hospitals and help people. All of these things are good things. But in the end, with the knowledge that we possess of the one who is able to heal the sick and did it while he was here on earth, is the doctor that they need, and that's the word that we have to bring to them. And I want to say today, you're looking at the prime example of someone who lacks the courage to do that, and I'm sick and tired of it. So please pray for me that I will have the courage to speak up and say the name of the one who can truly transform and change lives, Jesus Christ, and not just here in this group of people that are friendly. But in the world where there is conflict and there is war and there is no peace and there will never be any peace unless they know Jesus Christ. And that is what we are here to do. And that is why you're going to Sunday school classes. And that's why you're coming to church to listen to the word preached. And that's why you're singing all of these praises so that you can understand just what it is to receive grace from God and to have your sin forgiven. And when you have tasted that forgiveness in your life and when you have realized just how deadly your sin is, then you will appreciate the words of the Bible. And you will fall down on your knees in gratitude and humbleness and say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Use me for your glory. That is the response that God is expecting from us. Jesus was a very, very interesting person. He was a very, very interesting person. He came and his birth was announced with peace. Peace on earth. And yet when he was here, he spoke to his disciples and he said to them, I come not to bring peace. What did he say he was going to bring? A sword. I come not to bring peace to this world, but a sword. And why does he say that? You have to think about it. What does it mean when you come up to a person and you say to them, I want to speak to you about the sin in your life. I want to talk to you about this Jesus that I go into in my church and I worship and praise and I sing to and I want you to know the joy that I have. Imagine yourself going up to someone and sharing that word with them. In the same passage that Jesus talked about those things, he said, Father and Son are going to become enemies. There's going to be division. There's going to be division in families, and that's exactly where a lot of division happens. Most of the fights, the worst fights that exist in the world, and where there is no peace, is within families. Isn't that weird? It's terrible. It's tragic and sad. I'm going through the same thing with my family now. There are relationships that I have that I don't understand. And I find myself feeling strange feelings of resentment for some unknown reason that I don't even know. And the only thing that I can think of is that there is some kind of an unresolved sin in my life that I need to bring before God and I need to repent of those things. And I need to give it to him and say, heal me of those things. And that's where I am in my life right now. It's very, very easy to complain about people. It's very, very easy to be critical about people. But when you're faced with Jesus Christ, you don't have any defense. If you have a defense, then you are as arrogant as all those people that stood up against him when he confronted them of their sin when he was here on earth. One of the readings that I did this week was in the book of 2 Colossians. I want to share this with you just as a means of better understanding what happens when people are confronted with truth. I didn't understand this, and I really don't know much about the background of this section. I didn't give it much thought. I only read it. But it struck me, so I want to share it with you. Okay? Again, I just want to read this to you. It'll take a little time, so please just be patient and listen. I'm going to be done soon. Chapter 15, 2 Chronicles. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Azza, and he said to him, "Hear me, Azza, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land. And so nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." Now listen to this. When Azza heard these words and the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, he took courage and he removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. And he gathered all of Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. And so they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Azza. And they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil that they had brought. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all of their heart and with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. And then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. And all of Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all of their heart and sought him with all of their soul. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. I don't know where you are in your life today. We have a lot of young people, but we also have a lot of people in their middle age. We've known each other for a long time. We've been coming to this church since 1999. I think we need to be honest about where we stand with the Lord. And the best way to look at the way we stand with the Lord is to look at our relationships with one another here in this church. You need to look at yourself and look at your relationships with the people in this church, and you also have to look at yourself in relation to people in your family. And then you have to go and talk to God about it. And if you are honest, and if you're willing to do that, then you will find peace that you have never experienced in your life ever before. And that peace is going to restore you to the place that God wants you to be. A child of his that is filled with joy, that embraces life, that walks with a sense that you have a clean conscience. And that's the best way to explain peace. God, through his grace, through his son Jesus, gives us a clean conscience, so that we don't have to be afraid of hiding anything from anybody anymore. We don't have to walk by everybody and pretend like we're happy, because we're really going to be happy. And God is going to work in our lives in exciting and beautiful ways that only he can provide for us, because he's going to take away all the crap. He's going to take away all the dirt. He's going to take away all the untruth. He's going to take away all the lies, and he's going to restore it with his beauty and his light. And that's what Jesus did when he came into the world. He came as a baby, as a meek baby, to fight the fight of all fights, and he won. And what it took was, through his grace, to die on the cross for you and for me. A terrible death, so that you and I don't have to do anything except believe that he did it. And give him that place in your heart. And be honest with him. And be honest with everybody else around you. And proclaim his name to the sick, and to the orphans, and to the widows, and to anyone that you come in contact with. Because he loves you. He loves you. And he loves me. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your great love. Thank you, Lord, that you are the light that shines on these candles, filling us with hope, filling us with joy and love to know that we don't have to fight against you anymore. We don't have to fight to try to do everything on our own. We don't have to try to be strong. Help us, Lord, to be weak. Help us to have the courage to be able to admit our need for our sins to be forgiven. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to understand Jesus as being our peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Lord, you know my heart. You know all of our hearts today. I just pray, Father, that you would speak to those here who are hearing your voice speak to them. That you would give them strength to be honest with you, Father, to admit their need for forgiveness, to admit their dependency on you, and to embrace, Father, and to receive the eternal life that is found through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for Advent. And we pray, Father, that Jesus would quickly come to restore the glory that is his, so that there would be no more sin, there would be no more pain, sorrow, and suffering, there would be no more lepers dying from this terrible disease, from all the different kinds of mental illnesses that are around us, Lord, in this sick world, that there would be a cease to war, and that there would be no more young men's faces showing up on television dying. For all the efforts of mankind to save itself, Lord, we lift up ourselves and ask, Lord, that you would bless us with strength to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.